We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you. If you'd like to help support these Word of Life podcasts, please go to the Contributions tab at WOLC.com.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "The appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Amen. On Good Friday, we had a good time on Good Friday. I preached on the triumph of love. And wow, Eric Stark did a pretty good job of taking that message and putting it into that song you just heard. Yeah, I'll applaud it one more time. I like it a lot. How on the cross our sin, our hate, our penchant for being hell-bent on revenge and payback was hurled with violence into the body of the Son of God upon the cross. But instead of being recycled in yet another litany of revenge, Jesus absorbed the blow and he responded with nothing more than, "Father, forgive them." And the Father has forgiven. You can think of it this way, that Jesus took our hate, our vengeance, our sin, our supreme crime of deicide, all of the great crimes of humanity coalescing into one supreme crime, the crime of the murder of God. And he recycled it into love and forgiveness. And therein we find salvation in the form of the forgiveness of sins. But today is Easter Sunday, and so I have another sermon to preach. And today I want to preach on the abolition of death. Because these really are the two aspects of our gospel. The forgiveness of sins, that's the Good Friday message. And the abolition of death, that's the Easter Sunday message. According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel, which is the sacred story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has accomplished this. Death itself has been put to death. Death has been destroyed. Death has been abolished. And now immortality has been brought to light. Think of it this way, that immortality has been made a possibility for human beings because of the gospel, that is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But to understand what Paul is saying here and how great our gospel really is, especially as it pertains to this promise of immortality, we have to understand two things, and I'm going to, in the first part of the message, very briefly deal with these two things. First of all, we have to face truly how horrible and how completely incompatible death is with what it means to be human. Talk for a few moments about that. And then we also have to understand, first of all, what immortality is not. Because there is a deep and abiding, profound misunderstanding on what is meant when the Scriptures talk about immortality. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, let's talk for just a few moments here about the enemy of humanity that is death. The deepest and most primal fear of human beings is the fear of death. In fact, some might argue that behind every fear lurks this one single primal fear, the fear of death. By that, we don't just mean the fear of mortal danger or the possibility of imminent death, which would push us towards prudence and cautiousness. I don't just mean that. I know what it's like. You know, I'm climbing these mountains and I come to a perilous point in the climb and I'm like, "Whoo, better be careful here, because if you fall off here, it's a long way down." And so there's that rush of adrenaline, little shot of fear that causes you to be very careful because I love life and want to live and not die. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of fear primarily. I'm talking about the haunting specter of death which lurks in the background of our whole life. So that no matter how prudent we are, No matter how cautious we are, no matter how disciplined we are in our diet and how low we get our cholesterol, hallelujah, none of us gets out of this alive. Death catches up with every one of us. It's all just a death march to the grave. Every friendship ends in a funeral. Cheery thoughts on this Easter Sunday. But if we're going to get some benefit from this message, we need to face reality as it is. We mostly deal with death by not dealing with death. Out of sight and out of mind. Let's not think about it. Let's pretend it's not there. Try never to look it square in the face. This is how we deal with death, by not dealing with death. Or we try to deal with death by quaint little platitudes like this one. This is one of my favorite, which means least favorite, silly platitudes about death. Well, death is just part of life. No, it's not. Death is not part of life. Death is the end of life. Death is the destruction of life. Death is the termination of life. Death is the abolition of life. There is nothing about death that is part of life. They are mortal enemies. They are diametrically opposed. There's nothing similar to it. Death is the great enemy of life. To be alive is to be alive. To be dead is to be dead. And they're not the same thing. So that one of the greatest problems for the human race has been to find a way to extract meaning from life when all along we know our own death is inevitable. It really does create a problem. Again, we mainly deal with it by just trying to push it out of our mind. But that's not really a responsible way to deal with it. But it creates a problem. How to extract meaning from life when no matter what you do, it all returns to the dust. It all ends up in the grave. It all ends up in a funeral. Human beings have a problem that the animals don't have. We possess the knowledge of our own death, that it is inevitable. I hate to bring this up. This is really starting off sad on Easter Sunday, I'll admit that. But I hate to bring it up, but even your dear cat and dog are going to die. The only difference is they don't know it. That's why their tail keeps wagging. They don't know any better. You and I know. See, God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed. He breathed into mankind. The breath of life. And man became alive, but in a sense that, I mean, your dog and your cat is alive, but not alive like we are. They're alive. They you know, they run around, they move and all of that, and they even have an awareness. You can say, here, Rover, and here comes Rover. They're aware. But when God breathed his spirit into humanity, we not only became alive, we became aware that we are alive. We possess not only awareness, but awareness of our awareness. Ah. Your dog's aware, but the dog is not aware that he's aware. You are aware that you're aware. You have self-awareness and awareness of God. That is the reality of the presence of a spirit. But the thing is, it also makes you aware of the inevitability of your own death. Now, when God breathed upon man, the breath of life, he also endowed man with immortality. Because God is not cruel. To be aware of your awareness, to be self-aware and God-aware, and aware in a profound sense like we are of this wonderful thing called creation, but then to also know that someday it'll all be taken away from you is a kind of torture. And God does not torture his children. So when God endows man with a spirit so that he is self-aware and God-aware, he also endows man with immortality. He was never to die. Never to die. But of course, something went wrong. The great promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ is, of course, the forgiveness of sins, Good Friday, and immortality, eternal life, Easter Sunday. Interestingly, both of them are intensely corporal, physical, bodily. I mean, the great cornerstones of our faith are incarnation, Merry Christmas, and resurrection, Happy Easter, and they both have to do with the body. So we've got to get a good understanding on immortality, and here's where people really get it wrong. Immortality is not your soul going to heaven when you die. That is being dead. Hello? That's the pagan notion of immortality. The pagan notion of immortality is, well, when you die, you know, your soul goes somewhere. Happy hunting grounds or, you know, Plato's world of the perfect forms or something like that. Now, I'm not contesting that when your soul leaves your body, if you're a saved person, it goes to heaven to be with the Lord. That's fine, but that's not immortality. That's being dead. That's not immortal. That's what happens when you are dead. When you're dead, your body is laid in the ground, and your spirit goes elsewhere. All fine and good, but it's not immortality. It's being dead. You might not think that you are fond of your body, but you are, because that's an integral part of what it means to be a human being. If I were to ask you, what is your dream vacation? I doubt that any of you would say, I want to sit for 2 weeks in a completely sterile, windowless room with under fluorescent lighting and just contemplate the perfect forms of God. No, you're going to tell me about a beach somewhere. And you're going to tell me about, you know, a shrimp cocktail or I don't know, whatever you like to eat. Because some of you are already thinking about lunch right now. You're already thinking about Easter ham. I know you are. And your perfect vacation involves sand between your toes. Because we are a physical creature designed for those kind of realities. And those are all lost at death. Immortality is a word that's used 5 times in the New Testament. Never is it used in the sense that it is an inherent human attribute. Every time the New Testament uses the word immortality, it's used as an attribute of God that we seek to gain from God, or it's used to refer to the resurrection of the body. Without turning to the passages, it would take too long. Here are the 5 references of the word immortality in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 6:16, we are taught that God alone possesses immortality as an inherent attribute. God is immortal. Human beings since the fall are not. Your soul going elsewhere after death is not immortality. That's what happens when you die. It's not immortal. It's being mortal and dying. In Romans 2:7, immortality is something that human beings seek from God. Here in our text in 2 Timothy 1:10, immortality for humanity is the achievement of the gospel. And there are 2 verses in the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul teaches that immortality is what the body attains in resurrection. Or to say it this way, Jesus did not gain immortality on Good Friday. Think this through with me. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," bowed his head and gave up his spirit, he was what? He was dead. Our gospel is not Jesus died and went to heaven. That's a pagan gospel. Our gospel is Jesus died and was buried and on the 3rd day was raised to life again, immortal. Ah. See, whatever it means for a human being to be dead, God in Christ experienced. When he breathed his last and gave up the ghost on Good Friday, and then you have that day between Friday and Sunday called Holy Saturday, when all we can say is God is dead. That's all we can say, because whatever it means to be dead, God in Christ has experienced. By the way, God is dead. Originally, that term is from a hymn by Martin Luther, composed for Holy Saturday. Jesus attained immortality on Easter Sunday when he was physically raised from the dead. All right, let's think about what it means to be human for just a bit more, and I'll get to my main point. But if we go back to Genesis 1 sort of stuff, get the big picture of what it means to be human. God's original intention for humanity was to bear his image and govern his creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish and the beasts and all of that." So our purpose and our identity is to bear the image of God, and so that the rest of intelligent creation can look upon human beings and go, "Aha, that's what God is like." Are you with me so far? To bear his image and to govern his creation. And we must have the attribute of immortality to fulfill that identity and vocation. Because you cannot bear the image of God when you're dead. And you cannot govern his creation when you're dead. We cannot bear the image of God in creation when we are in a tomb. We cannot, of course, wisely govern God's creation when we are rotting in the grave. So it requires immortality, and that is what God gave mankind when he assigned him to the vocation of bearing his image and governing his creation. He gave mankind the attribute of immortality, but it was lost in the fall. This is Adam and Eve stuff. This is tree of knowledge of good and evil stuff, forbidden fruit stuff, and the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die stuff. And mankind has lost its immortality, and death became the enemy of every human, the enemy of our identity, the enemy of our vocation. And death became the human condition, because Adam, think of it as Adam let loose a monster. God said, "Don't open that door. Don't, whatever you do, do not open that door." And of course, what Adam did was open that door. And what he let loose upon mankind was a monster called death that began to swallow up every one of us. And he stalks us. And Moses said, "Well, a man's years are 70, and if by strength 80, but nobody outruns the monster." Occasionally somebody makes it to 100 and we celebrate, but we know they don't have much time left. Oh, ever so often, 118, 19, 120 maybe, and they make the newspaper, but that's it. Death always wins. Sometimes taking them in infancy, what a tragedy. Sometimes as children, nothing sadder. Sometimes in the prime of life. Sometimes at what we call a ripe old age, but it remains a tragedy. Death is always a tragedy. Death is always an enemy. So what humanity needed was a new beginning, a new branch. Because see, we're all connected to Adam. And death has dominion over all the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And stalks each one of us. Some of us outrun death for a long, long time. But nobody outruns death forever. Although that was what God intended. Death is not a part of life. Death is not a part of the plan of God. Death is a great enemy. What we need is a new beginning. A new branch of humanity. A new head. A new Adam. And that is why God joined the human race in the incarnation of Christ, with the Word becoming flesh. Why? Well, the Apostle Peter says, so that we might become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, that once again we might lay hold of the divine nature, which includes the attribute of immortality that comes from God as a gift. But for this to happen, this involved Jesus, the Word made flesh, to become fully baptized into humanity. Fully baptized into humanity, to the extent that not only did he share our birth, because that is absolutely essential to what it means to be human, that we have been born of human birth, but also to share our death. Because in the deep, deep, deep mystery and wisdom of God, death would be defeated by death. This is something death did not understand. Principalities and powers knew nothing of. It's the deep, deep, deeper wisdom of God that the principalities and powers knew nothing about, that when Jesus Christ was swallowed up by death, that that would in itself be the abolition of death. Well, the writer of Hebrews says it like this. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the Message Bible. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by His death. By embracing death, taking it into Himself, He destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life scared to death of death. Amen. Another way of saying it is what is known as Christus Victor, Christ the Victor theology. It is the oldest, the most ancient way of attaining a Christian understanding of what is accomplished in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think of it like this. Because of Adam's sin, because of original sin, because of tree of knowledge of good and evil stuff, Genesis 3 stuff, a door was opened, a monster was let loose, and he stalks the human race, gobbling them up, swallowing them. Some live a long time, as we count a long time, because we're just used to nobody getting much past 80 or 90 or 100. But he swallows up everyone. He has a right to everyone. He has a right to everyone that is of Adam, that is, that has sinned. Everyone that is contaminated and infected by sin, death has a right to, and death just stalks the land and gobbles up every single man, woman, and child. And this is what death has done until death swallowed the one it had no right to. Death had a right to everyone except the one that he had no right to. And the one he had no right to was the one without sin. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he swallowed that one, it gave him indigestion. It was the one he couldn't digest, that one. He wasn't supposed to have that one. He shouldn't have taken that one. But see, the early church fathers in teaching Christus Victus theology, they said it's like God and the Son tricked the devil and tricked death. Tricked him. And Jesus says, well, just go ahead, death. Just go ahead and swallow me up, death. Just go ahead. Not knowing that if death ever ate that one, it would be the death of death. That it would blow up death. That it would be the end of death. But Jesus would have to die for that to happen. Do you see how it works? The only way Jesus could defeat death was to go into death and blow it up from the inside out. But the only way that would happen is if death swallowed him. So Jesus presents himself and allows death to swallow him. But in his death, it's the death of death. Okay, that's theology. That's just pure, raw theology. But I can do better than that. I can give you, because I know how you are. You're not theologians, you're moviegoers. Anybody remember the movie Men in Black? Mm-hmm. Men in Black. 1997 film with, who was in it? Tommy Lee Jones and Will Smith. And they were MIB, Men in Black. Super secret organization. Charged with the task of keeping the Earth safe from aliens, which it turns out are extremely common. Most of them rather benign, but some of them not so benign, and they have to deal with them. The worst of all is an alien that comes into the planet that they call a bug. Come on, how many remember the bug? The bug is actually a giant cockroach. And this is the worst of all foreign alien life forms that could invade planet Earth. And wherever the bug goes, this giant cockroach, death and destruction is in its wake. Tommy Lee Jones says, with a bug in town, we'll check the morgues. Because it's a bad bug. It's a giant cockroach. You might remember that in the course of the movie, the giant cockroach swallows the whole world. Remember that? Swallows up. Come on, how many remember the galaxy on Orion's Belt? The little cat that had the miniature galaxy, and the bug swallows the whole galaxy. Come on, these guys are good theologians, these movie makers. And the climactic scene of the movie is when Tommy Lee Jones provokes death in the form of a giant cockroach to swallow him. Remember, he says, "Eat me!" Remember that? And the giant cockroach swallows up the Savior, who is Agent K, thinking that I've just destroyed another one, but in fact, he had sealed his fate. And you see Tommy Lee Jones, he's swallowed up. It's Good Friday. You see him go down into the gullet of the giant cockroach. It's Holy Saturday, but he didn't stay there. Boom! There's a resurrection and the abolition of the cockroach or death. All right, that's pretty good. That's preaching. But the question is, on Easter Sunday, will Pastor Brian show the movie clip? You know the answer is yes, I will. Yes, I will. All right, this is Easter Sunday stuff. Check it out.
Okay.
All the way up planned.
Whatever happens, don't let him get on the second ship.
What? What are you talking about?
Keep him on this planet.
Okay, where are you going?
I'm gonna get my gun back.
Hey, Bud, wait a minute. I'm talking to you. You know how many of your kind I've swatted with a newspaper? You're nothing but a smear on the sports page to me, you slimy, gut-sucking, intestinal parasite. Eat me! See, what I can't understand is why you gotta come down here bringing all this rocket. Won't be nothing. You need to ease up out my face before something bad happened to you. Too late.
Saying that that's exactly what the resurrection was like, but I am saying that's exactly what Jesus Christ did to death. He went down into death, but death had no right to him, and Jesus blew up and abolished death from the inside out. And for those that believe in him, there is the promise of immortality and resurrection from the dead, and that is the blessed hope of the church. Hallelujah. All right, I got one more thing. We segue now from movies to St. John Chrysostom, who was the late 4th, early 5th century Archbishop of Constantinople. And he was a fabulous preacher. In fact, Chrysostom means golden mouth. His name was John the Golden Tongue, the Golden Mouth. He was an eloquent, powerful preacher. And in the year 400 A.D., he preached an Easter sermon that the church just went nuts over. And it was such a good sermon that the Orthodox Church said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put that sermon in our Easter liturgy and we will read it every Easter Sunday. And they have done so for over 1,600 years. It is a good sermon. I mean, how good does a sermon have to be that people say, that's it, we're just going to read that one every Easter? But that's what this sermon is. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I got some select little quotes. Now, the purpose of the sermon that St. John of the Golden Mouth preached was twofold. One, to show how Jesus has abolished death, and two, to invite people to come to the communion table. Now, as it turns out, today is not only Easter Sunday, it's also the first Sunday of the month, making it Communion Sunday. And it just works out great that it's also Easter Sunday. In just a moment, we're going to be inviting you to come to the communion table, but let's do so with the invitation of St. John Chrysostom and his Easter sermon. He says, "Are there any who are devout lovers of God? Let them enjoy this beautiful bride festival. Are there any who are grateful servants? Let them rejoice and enter into the joy of their Lord. Are there any weary with fasting? It's been Lent. You've been giving up stuff. You didn't eat meat or whatever. It's you know, you gave up chocolate or something. Let them now receive their reward. That is, come to the table of the Lord and know that you have now received what God offers in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ." But then he goes on, because he knows that not everybody has been fasting during Lent. He says, "Are there any that have arrived only at the 11th hour?" You just showed up today. You say, "Lent, what's that? Fasting, forget that. I'm just here, you know, because it's Easter Sunday, because my mom asked me to come." And the preacher says, "Let them not fear, for the Lord is gracious and receives the last even as the first. First and last alike, receive your reward. Rich and poor, rejoice together. Hardworking and lazy, it doesn't matter. Celebrate the day. You that have kept the fast and you who have not, rejoice together today, for the table of the Lord is richly laden." This guy's a good preacher. He goes on, he says, "Let all enjoy the feast. Let no one go forth hungry. Let all partake of the banquet of faith. Let all enjoy the riches of his goodness. Let no one grieve at his spiritual poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one mourn that he has fallen again and again. Forgiveness has risen from the grave." Oh, no, it's those kind of lines that get you the term golden mouth. He said, "Is there anybody here that you're saying, well, I just showed up because it's Easter Sunday, and as I look back over the past year, I have fallen again and again, and I just keep sinning, and I'm struggling." And the preacher says, "Have you fallen again and again? Don't grieve and mourn that. Forgiveness has risen from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free." Here he goes. "He has abolished it by enduring it. He destroyed Hades when he descended into it. He embittered death as it tasted his flesh." So St. John Chrysostom has a picture of death swallowing Jesus. But it gives him terrible indigestion. It embitters him. He's like, "Oh, something's wrong. Something's wrong." And he says, "It was embittered. Death was embittered, for it was abolished. It was embittered, for it was mocked. It was embittered, for it was destroyed. It was embittered, for it was despoiled. It was embittered, for it was bound in chains. It took a corpse and discovered God." Oh, I love that. "It seized earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Christ is risen and death is abolished. Christ is risen and demons are cast down. Christ is risen and angels rejoice. Christ is risen and life is liberated. Christ is risen and the tomb is emptied of its dead. For Christ, having risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Woo-hoo. Yeah, that's the kind of sermon you preach for 1,600 years. Ha! And now today, we invite you to come to the table of the Lord. Stand up with me if you will, please.